Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Lee. I have never sung that song in my entire life. But if I did, that's exactly how I would do it right there. Just want you to know. Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, it is Christmas Eve, and I thank you for coming. I want to share a quick word with you from the Word of God. And I want to ask you to open your Bible to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I want to share a few verses of Scripture. And then I want to share some thoughts with you from these verses. Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. Now, before I read, let me tell you this story. Years ago, I read an article, and the title of the article was "The Peril of Predictable Preaching." And although that's the title, when I read it, "the" was in quotations, "the." Point number one was peril, point number two was preaching, and predictable, point number three was preaching, "the peril of predictable preaching." And the article was about, on special days like today, Christmas or maybe Easter, whenever people come together, it doesn't really matter, Pastor, what you say. They've all heard it before, and nobody's going to pay a whole lot of attention. Well, that's really encouraging to a pastor, you know. So I think about that, but I want you today, I understand that I'm probably in the most familiar passage in all the Word of God concerning the celebration of Christmas. But I want you to listen quickly with it. I want to read the story. I want you to remember the story and celebrate the story as well. So if I could ask you to please join me in standing. Luke chapter 2, I want to read 7 verses of Scripture. And it reads like this. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now pay close attention, verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for every person in this building. God, I thank you for allowing us to come together on this morning for just a few moments and, Lord, to celebrate you. But God, I pray that these will be important moments right now. And I pray, God, that you'll open up our hearts, open up our minds, help us to hear what you have to say. And God, help us to do what you'll ask us to do. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I know we have guests with us today who haven't been with us during this entire Christmas series, but I've been preaching a series of messages around the Christmas story, and this year I've called the series "The Real Christmas Story." The emphasis being on the word "real," the real Christmas story. And my title even suggests to us that not every story about Christmas is the real Christmas story. Let's be honest, there are some really good Christmas stories, but they're not all the real Christmas story. And I've been talking about some of them. There is one that you've probably seen on television the last few days. There is a Christmas story that tells about a little 8-year-old boy named Kevin. And he wished that he did not have any family. And he got his wish one year because whenever it's time to take a Christmas family trip to Paris, he got left home alone. Am I talking over y'all's head this morning? And that's a story. I've seen it as I scroll through my television. I mean, it's been playing week after week after week. And I want to say to you, It's a good Christmas story, but it's not the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story is found right here in the Word of God, and what I've read to you this morning is the most straightforward, it is the most simple record of the birthday of Christ that you find anywhere in the Bible. It is probably the most familiar passage. If your family is like my family, and on Christmas morning you like to read the Christmas story, this is probably where most people will read from. As a matter of fact, this is the text that Linus quotes on A Charlie Brown Christmas, for that matter. And so you know it must be good, right? And so I want to say a few words to you today about this familiar passage of Scripture of the real Christmas story, and I call this the Babe of Bethlehem, and we're focused today around the real heart and soul of Christmas. For just a moment, I want to speak to you about the preparation for His birth. The preparation for His birth. Luke talks about the day of His coming. Did you notice the text says, "And it came to pass in those days"? And whenever I read a passage like that, "And it came to pass in those days," I begin to wonder, well, what were those days? What were they like? And so I did some study, and here's some simple thought. Number one, it was a day of the depraved Herod. There was a man by the name of Herod. As a matter of fact, whenever you read your Bible, you'll find that there's six Herods mentioned there in your scripture. None of them are good. This is a bad guy. He had some of his children killed. He had some of his wives killed. He's not a good guy. He's also the guy who told the wise men that whenever you go find the Christ child, let me know so that I can go worship Him too. God spoke to the wise men and said, go home another way. He's the guy who told all the babies in Bethlehem to be killed that were 2 years of age and younger. He's not a good guy. These are the days of the despised man or depraved man of the name of Herod. It's also the days of the despised Romans. The nation of Israel was controlled by the Romans, and the Jews did not like the Romans. They didn't like them because, number one, they were occupying their land. They didn't like them also because they were Gentiles. They didn't like them because the emperors were demanding worship, so they despised them. But it was also a day of just darkness everywhere. And even the Jews themselves were disappointing people because their religion had so deteriorated that it was nothing more than a form of religion. They were religious, but they weren't righteous. They did not have a right relationship with God. So when the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days, listen to this. These were dark days. They were difficult days. Herod, also taxes that they had, just very difficult days. But also the Bible here talks about the decree that is coming. The Bible says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The scripture says the decree went out from a man by the name of Caesar. Well, that really wasn't his name. That was his title. Caesar means emperor. Augustus means holy. He was someone who demanded worship. As a matter of fact, this particular Caesar was the first of the Caesars to demand emperor worship. Augustus means he felt that he was august. He believed that he would not die. But yet the Bible says that he did die. So we know that he was not God because God does not die. And so there went out a decree from him that all the world should be taxed. And the Bible says this happened during the time whenever Cyrenius was governor. And that's in parentheses in your Bible, trying to let us kind of know a time period of when Jesus was born. But it's still, it's kind of difficult to determine exactly when Jesus was born, but trying to tell us all this was happening so the young men would go back to their hometown and they would be registered for the military, they would count the numbers of people so they could levy the taxes, and so they were all going back to their hometown. And so helping us to understand something about the preparation for the birth of Christ. There's a second thing I want you to see. I want you to also see the providence at His birth. And you know, maybe you read those first few verses and you wonder, why is that important? It's very important because as I like to look at it, here's God setting up heaven and He's moving things around to get His perfect will done. Because the prophet Micah had said that whenever the Messiah is born, He's going to be born where? Beth, that's not a trick question, okay? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And yet the Bible says that this girl who has been conceived, has conceived of the Holy Spirit by the name of Mary, that she is living in Nazareth. So if the baby that Mary is carrying is going to be the Messiah, according to the prophet Micah, then somehow she has to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which is somewhere around an 80 to 100 mile trip. And so there's difficulty there if, in fact, this is really going to be the Messiah. So all this is taking place when the scripture says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This is God performing his will, getting his prophecy performed. And by the way, and God is working in dark days. He's using evil people, but yet he's getting his plan worked out. By the way, that ought to be encouraging news to all of us. These are dark days that we're living in, and yet there are evil people all around us. But I promise you this, God is able to take all the evil people and work out his perfect plan. And so that's why you come to the scripture, and the Bible talks about is a place of providence. The scripture says that everybody had to go to their own city. And that's where you see God at work, because Mary was espoused to a man by the name of Joseph, and Joseph's home city was Bethlehem. And that was his ancestral home. As a matter of fact, if you did what I did this morning as I was getting ready for church, I was turned on the television a little bit. I don't usually do that on a Sunday morning. But I had a lot of time to kill this morning before I came to here. So I turned on the television. I was watching a little bit of it. I made a mistake. I went to the History Channel. And they were talking about the birth of Christ. And there was a critic there talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, about the taxes being levied. And they said they did not do that. Well, the truth of the matter is they did do that. Because every 14 years, the Romans decided that people had to go back to their ancestral home in order that they might be registered. And now, maybe not everybody had to, but if you owned property there, then you had to go back to your ancestral home. And so evidently, Joseph was from Bethlehem, maybe owned property in Bethlehem, but that was his hometown. He went back to the city of Bethlehem, which, by the way, you remember Micah said, chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So what God does, God gets this girl in Nazareth and moves her all the way to Bethlehem. Which brings me to the people of providence. A man by the name of Joseph. The Bible says he was a just man. That means he was a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means he tried to do things that were right. As a matter of fact, you may recall, whenever he first found out that Mary was expecting, he did not want to divorce her, and he did not want to stone her that the law said that he could do. The Bible says he wanted to put her away privately. He wanted to divorce her privately. He was a good man. The Bible says he was a carpenter by trade. The mother was a girl by the name of Mary. They were a spouse. They were engaged to be married. And the Bible says she was great with child. You ladies know what that means, right? As we used to say back in Oklahoma, she could domino at any moment now. I mean, she could have that baby at any time. And so the scripture says when it came time for them to go to Bethlehem, I picture him putting her on a donkey, and they walked a while, they rode on the donkey for a while. And by the way, it's a very dangerous terrain that they're on. This is the same area that they were traveling on that caused David to say in the 23rd Psalm, he talks about the Lord is my shepherd, and talking about the valleys and the hills and the darkness that is there. It's a very difficult journey. And so they walked and they talked. And I think they laughed. Maybe they cried. And they took a journey of about 80 to 100 miles that probably would take somewhere between 3 and 4 days for them to journey. And the Bible says this is just God's providence, God working out his plan to get his son born in the city of Bethlehem. One last thing. I want you to see the proclamation at his birth. Just for a moment, I want you to focus on chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, verse 6 and verse 7. And you'll find there that Luke makes two proclamations. Number one, he makes the proclamation about his delivery. The scripture says the days were accomplished. What's that mean? It means when the time was come. Hear what I'm saying to you today. Jesus' life is on a calendar. He's always doing everything just in time. Paul said when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He sent him just in time, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. May I tell you something today? The author of this book is a man by the name of Luke. Luke, by occupation, was a physician. He was a doctor. He knows what he's talking about. He knows how babies are born and knows how babies are delivered. And he says, days were accomplished that she should be delivered. He doesn't say anything about the birth being miraculous. There wasn't anything miraculous about the birth. The miraculous happened 9 months prior, when that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And so she gave birth, and the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son. She brought forth her firstborn son. That doesn't mean she won't have other children, but she's saying this was her first child. And the scripture says she wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, little strips of clothing, little strips of cloth. She wrapped him up to keep him warm, to keep him safe, to keep his limbs straight. Wrapped him up, and then the Bible says, and placed him in a manger. A manger. A manger is a feeding trough for cattle, which is why many people say today that they believe that whenever Jesus was born, he was born in a stable, or he was born in a barn. They put him there in a manger. Can you imagine whenever Jesus was a teenage boy, if he walked in the house and he forgot to close the door, think Mary ever said to him, shut the door, were you born in a barn? Yes, he was. So there it was that the scripture says, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. And it was there that Mary labored. It was there that she struggled. It was there that she sweat. It was there that she gave birth. It was there that, as far as we know, the only attending physician was a carpenter who was helping give birth as his wife gave birth to little Jesus. Now, I said this to the young people last Sunday night. The early church didn't celebrate the birthday of Jesus. As a matter of fact, you may know that whenever you read your Bible, you'll not find the word Christmas in your Bible. It's not there. The early church did not celebrate the birth of Jesus. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, they weren't in the habit of celebrating birthdays like we are today. They were more likely to celebrate someone's death than they were to celebrate their birth, or to celebrate their martyrdom, that they died for the cause of Christ, than to celebrate their birth. I think another reason why they did not celebrate birthdays was because there's only two birthdays mentioned in your Bible. Did you know that? There's only two that are mentioned in your Bible. One of them is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, a man by the name of Pharaoh. The second one is in the New Testament, a man by the name of Herod. And so there's only two birthdays mentioned in your Bible, one Pharaoh, one Herod, not the kind of men that you would like to emulate. And so maybe the early church didn't celebrate birthdays early on because of that. But later on, the church began to celebrate the birthday of Christ. And by the time the early church decided to celebrate his birthday, nobody remembered when he was born. Some people believe he was born in January. Some people said that he was born in March. Some people said he was born in November. So now we celebrate every year on the 25th day of December. But let me say this to you, my dear friend. Don't get hung up on when he was born. Get caught up on that he was born. He was born, and we come to celebrate his birthday, and the Bible says there's this proclamation of the birth of Christ. That's what we're doing today. Why have we gathered in this room today? Why in the world did you get up on a Sunday morning on Christmas Eve and come to the house of God like this? We came to celebrate the fact that Mary gave forth birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, placed him in a manger. And so we come to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus was born. The best gift that was ever given was the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There's a second proclamation, and I'll close with this. He also, Luke, proclaims his denial. The Bible says the reason why he was born and placed in a manger, Luke just simply says it like this, because there was no room for them in the inn. And by the way, when you think about that, the inn, back in the ancient days, there weren't a lot of places. There were not a lot of inns or what we would call hotels or motels. They didn't have a lot of those. They were very rare to have them. And number two, whenever you did find one, it wasn't very good. They were bad places to stay. I've stayed in some places like that. I mean, this was not the Hampton Inn. This was not a Motel 6. This probably wasn't even a Motel 1. It wasn't a very good place, but yet whenever they got there, there was no place for them to be born. And so that's why whenever you see that, the reason why he was born perhaps in a stable and placed in a manger is because all the rooms were filled. And we don't know who the innkeeper was. We don't know his name. As a matter of fact, we don't even know if he was a he. All we know is there was no room. And so we assume that must be true. We don't think somebody was, maybe he had a room and he was waiting for somebody who could pay a little more money. No, evidently the city of Bethlehem was crowded with lots of people who had come. You can imagine that. And so there was just no room. All the rooms were filled with other stuff. And so there was no room for the Christ child to be born. But that's a prophetic statement. Because really, for the rest of his life, people would have no room for Jesus. The religious leaders had no room for Jesus. And the sad news is, in 2023, there's still a lot of people who have no room for Jesus. You know, although we've gathered here this morning to celebrate the birthday of Christ, most of the world won't celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Most of the world today has no room for Jesus. There are businesses that have no room for Jesus. There are homes that have no room for Jesus. There are human hearts that have no room for Jesus. But the best thing you'll ever do, listen to me and I'm done, the best thing you'll ever do is to make room in your heart for Jesus Christ. Because you see, whenever I look at the little town of Bethlehem, as the songwriter said, I look at Bethlehem as a picture of the human heart. Just like Jesus was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, Jesus can be born in your heart. He can be born again in your heart if you're willing to receive him as your Savior. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What do you mean receive him as your Savior? Listen, I've shared this so many times. But I'll tell you right quick. If today you say, Pastor, I believe Jesus is God's Son, but I've never given my life to him. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. What must I do? Four quick things and I'm done. Number one, you must realize you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, that's why Jesus came, because we were all sinners, bound for an awful place called hell, and Jesus Christ came. God interrupted human history because of our sin. You must realize that you're a sinner. Number two, you must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. This little baby boy is not just anybody. This babe of Bethlehem becomes the Christ of Calvary. You know the rest of the story. He died on the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you must realize you're a sinner. You must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. Number three, you must repent of your sin. That's an old Bible word that simply means that you have a change of mind about the direction your life is going, and you say, I don't like the direction my life is going. I don't like where I'm going to spend eternity. I want a change of mind. I want to turn around. I want to go a different direction. And number four, you have to receive Jesus as your Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you just receive him. You say, how do I do that? Well, it's just a simple childlike prayer of saying, Jesus Christ, come into my life, forgive my sin, be my Savior today. To say something like this, Jesus, I'm giving you today all of my life for the rest of my life. And it may be at this Christmas time, as you look at your life, maybe you say, you know what, I don't really like the way my life's going. I don't like the direction my life is going. I need a change. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ can change your life for now and for all eternity. Jesus left heaven to come to earth so that you and I, whenever we leave earth, we can go to heaven. And that's by placing our faith in him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I know what I've said to you today. Probably most of you, if not all of you in the room, you've heard it many, many times. But nobody's life has changed and nobody's eternity has changed just by hearing the story. You have to come to a place in your life when you make a commitment of your heart, your life, your all to Jesus. I did that when I was a 7-year-old boy. No matter how old or how young you might be here today, if you're willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ, He will change your life and you change your eternity. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, on this Christmas Eve, before we leave, I want to ask you, would you today like to know that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home? If you'd say, yes, I would, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I'm going to ask you to pray this silently in your heart. If it expresses what you want to say to God, as always, I encourage you, don't pray this prayer if you don't mean it. There's nothing magical about it. But if you today say, I'm ready to give my heart to Christ, just pray something like this in your heart. Just pray it silently as I pray it out loud. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's Son. And I thank you for coming into the world. And I believe you died on a cross for my sin. And I believe you rose from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin and I ask you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, in just a moment, we're all going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit difficult. I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant that with all of your heart, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are. I'm going to ask you to come down here to the altar. Our pastors are standing in every aisle. Come take one of these pastors by the hand and just say something like this: today, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate with you. We want to rejoice with you. We want to give you some material that you can take home with you that'll help you get started in your Christian life as well. So whenever we stand to sing in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you for the celebration of the birthday of Jesus. God, I thank you that right now, that hearts have been opened. And God, I pray that your will is being done in every life. So God, today, this is your time. We pray for your will to be done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing right now? Our pastors are in their places. If there's something God's spoken to your heart about, something you need to do, maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Whatever it is, while we sing, come do it right now. All to Jesus.